Well, this is the final message in this series called The Afflictions of the Heart and Mind, or something like that, right? Okay. If you remember, we were talking about a lot of the heroes of the faith that were listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And we were dealing with the idea of temptation, tempting and trials that were happening in the lives of Christians. So we looked at, you know, some of the reasons why those temptations happen. The definition of the word temptation or tempting, so that we understood that sometimes it was a trial that was allowed by the Lord. Sometimes it was a testing that God had for us to test our faith. But other times it was a trial that comes upon us because we willfully wanted to do something that was against the will of God. And because of that, there are always consequences that have to be paid in association with that. So we did all that with the intent that we could kind of lay that foundation and then look at how do we become victorious over these temptations? And that's really what the closing session is today. And I have to preface it by saying, you know, it's not intended to be a five-step process. If you do these five things, you'll be victorious. But if you do these five things, you'll be on your road to be victorious. I can tell you that for sure. So don't come back to me after a month and say, hey, Pastor, I did everything you said and I'm still having a problem. It all comes down to just one thing. And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We said it was the faith chapter and we're looking at the heroes of the faith. Well, guess what? The very first thing you need in order to be victorious is you have to have faith. So the very first verse in this chapter says, now in chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when people question you about how can you believe in a God that you've never seen, you can say it's not a problem for me. Because faith is in that which is not seen, but it's in the substance of things hoped for. Substance is something solid, right? This is a substance right here. It's solid. But, you know, the hoped for doesn't mean that it's something that one day I surely hope I will get there, but it's an eternal hope that I already have. So I have an eternal hope, and because of that, my faith can be solid. It's strong. It's in the one that I don't have to see because, one, he told me about it right here in his word. And in the second verse, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, you know, we read in 3 John today, you know, during our worship, that we had Demetrius and Gaius, who had a good report of the brethren, right? Well, who's the good report that they have here, these elders? Who, a good report from God. God, can you imagine that you had a life that was so honoring unto God that he immortalized your name in his word? Isn't that something? Now, I don't say that just because there's John written all over the Bible. But you know, that's not the purpose. But, you know, there are a lot of people that were effectual in spreading God's word throughout history. But, you know, you think of people like Spurgeon and you think of, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham. Matthew Henry. Billy Sunday, that's the guy. You know, here it is Sunday. You'd think I'd remember his name, right? But yeah. So, you know, these are all great men of faith. But see, they all came after the Bible was written. But you know what? Their names are written in the book of life. And we're going to see them one day. And because we all have faith, and I can speak on my behalf, but you know your behalf, if your faith is truly in the Son of God who came and died for our sins, then you too have your name written in that book of life. So it's wonderful. We don't need to see our names written in this book. That's going to be the important book when we get to heaven. This book will endure forever and ever and ever. But we got to get past those pearly gates. And if our name is written in that book of life, we will get past those pearly gates. Now, verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, remember we're talking about faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So, sometimes it's hard to comprehend how God writes those things. But see, we understand Cain and Abel back in the garden, after the garden came, were expelled, Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain brought a sacrificial animal to the Lord. I'm sorry. Abel brought a sacrificial animal to the Lord. Cain brought the first fruits of the harvest. Well, there was nothing wrong with the first fruits, but it wasn't what God had asked them to do. So Cain was doing it his own way, but Abel was doing it God's way. So by faith, Abel did that, which allowed God to then say he was righteous in the eyes of God. And even though his brother killed him, it says that he being dead yet speaketh. You know what that tells me? He's living. He's alive right now. He may not be alive walking on the earth, but he's up there with his Lord because he had faith. And, of course, many, many heroes of the faith are listed in this chapter. That was an example just so we could kind of wet our whistle. We can't go through them all, or this would be part 3, part 4, part 5. And, nothing wrong with that, but, once you kind of get the gist, it's faith. Faith has to happen. And the issue is, what do we put our faith in? Or who do we put our faith in is probably more important. So, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah in our Thursday study, we understand that the Israelites at the time, and I guess I have to say more the southern kingdom of Judah, the Jews, put their faith and trust in themselves, the strength of man, their armies, their walled cities, the priests and prophets who falsely told them what they wanted to hear. So they put their faith and trust everywhere except in the creator of the universe. And because of that, they were destroyed. God allowed them to be destroyed. Well, I guess, and their faith and trust in other gods, so false gods. We have to, can't just say, I have faith, but our faith has to be in the right thing. So there's nothing that I can say here that, would be brand new. I mean, we know that, right? So we understand people have to have faith, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So they have to look at the truth of Scripture and say, this is what I've put my faith and trust in, what God tells me in this book. And of course, who is the subject of the book? Jesus Christ. So we all know that, but you see, if we don't start with that foundation, then we're not really helping anybody. So, if if the assumption is just made that everybody's faith is okay, then people that hear the message without knowing specifically where that faith has to reside are going to be lost. And we have to at least start with that. So faith has to be the foundation. Then we have to flee darkness, flee sin. We know the scripture tells us that God is light. And what happens when you shed light on darkness? The darkness is dispelled, but those things that reside in the dark now become evident to you, right? So you walk into a dark room, you turn on the light, now you see your bed, you see your dresser, you see your throw rug, you see whatever else you have laying on the floor. Those are all evident now because the light shone on them, right? So in order for us to flee the darkness, we have to allow the light to shine on that which is dark. Sin is dark. So we were saved from the darkness into the light. So Christ, being that light, wants to shine his light on us so that we will see what is the sin. Now, we were all sinners before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it was the light of the gospel that showed us what we were, hopefully, as opposed to what we are right now. And because of that, we now have knowledge of what is sinful and what is acceptable in the eyes of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. You don't have to hold your place in Hebrews. We're not going to go back there. So, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Okay. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So when we talk about fleeing darkness, in order to flee darkness, we have to walk in the light. So we have to walk in accordance with what Jesus Christ has shown us to be an example of what is right. So it's important that we understand that, because when God wrote, when God enabled men to write, or I should say inspired men to write the Bible, that book of Hebrews that we're looking at, the faith chapter, why was it put there? It was put there so that we would see examples in God's word of people that were right with God. So God doesn't just say, here's my commandments, do this, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen. But he shows us people who did this right and those who didn't do it right, and what we used to be when we were not doing what was right and what we can now be if we do what is right. So we want to be in that group of heroes of the faith that God one day will say, welcome, my good and faithful servant, right? So, you know, it'll be much more pleasurable for us on that day than to just say that God said he put my name in the Bible when he welcomes us into glory, right? And announces to everybody that we were faithful to him. This is a mindset change, really, is what it amounts to. And that's why we're talking about, you know, the afflictions of the mind and the heart, because we have to correct the thinking of our minds. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But we have an example here in the book of Acts. Now, this might be an unusual example, but this is the time when the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 26, is brought before King Agrippa, and he's basically been imprisoned, but you know, he's allowed to be able to speak on his behalf. And in verses 13 to 18 here, it says, "At midday, O king," this is Paul speaking, "I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And as he continues, he's verse 16 says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I, whose I, Jesus, have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee." So Jesus is telling him, you have a purpose, and that purpose I am going to give you. And when I give it to you, you are going to then be a witness of these things for me. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So we see faith is important. On top of that, he says that when you tell the people what I'm about to tell you, and they flee the darkness into the light, that they will now have the power over Satan and live for God. Do you feel like that? Sometimes you feel like Satan's really knocking you down, right? But God says we have power over Satan. But it's not us, but it's him who lives in us. And we have to remember that, lest we become prideful, right? And that becomes the issue as we go forth here. So, all right. So you say, well, that's wonderful, Pastor. I have faith in Christ, and I want to flee the darkness. I want to flee my sin. Well, but what if I already have sin in my life? I have sin right now. What do you have to do? You have to confess that sin. See, we can't try to move forward unless we can say, I have a problem right now. So, yeah, I can turn from any additional sin, but if I'm living a life of sin, I got to confess that sin to God so that God can forgive my sin. So, in the book of Psalms, chapter 32, verse 5, Psalm 32, verse 5. I guess each of these points, I mean, you can understand we have to support with God's word, or else it's just my word telling you something and, you know, what good is that, right? There's no value in my word alone. So God says here in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So we have to get forgiveness from God by confessing to him any sins that we currently have in our life. And then we understand in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a common scripture. We all understand. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. All right. So I have my faith in Christ. I'm fleeing evil. And I'm confessing my sin. So I have a clean slate with God now, right? So now what? I have to fortify my mind. So what does that mean? I have to take captive every thought. Now, that's a hard thing to do, right? Something comes into your mind. Even while I'm talking today, right now, something came into your mind. And you're like, well, how do I keep that captive, right? How do I, not allow myself to go down the rabbit hole with this thought, right? Well, the first thing we have to understand is we are flesh and blood, right? When we think of something, we can't think of 2, 3, 4 things at the same time. We're just not built that way. We can only think of one thing at a time. Now, I know women. I don't say that like I know women, but I know women have an ability where they can hear multiple things going on at the same time. I don't know how that works, but to actually think of multiple things all at once, we can't do. We are linear in our thinking. We can think of something and then think immediately on something else and then think of something else. But all three of those things can't happen simultaneously. So how do you take your thoughts captive? Well, the idea is that when something comes to mind and you know it's not something that you want to dwell upon, then you take the thought captive by turning your thoughts to something else. If you can only think on one thing at a time, then put the thought on something that is right as opposed to that which is wrong. So in, before I go there, well, no, what I'll do is we'll go there anyway. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, of course. this is like a staple verse for just about everybody, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So it says, now listen to the wording, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So if I can only think on one thing at a time, put the thought on that which is right, which is just, which is true, which is of good report, right? It'll cast the thought that you don't want out of your head, and it'll allow you to think on that which is right. Now, while we're in the New Testament, turn over to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 10. Remember, we're talking about fortifying your mind, the thoughts of your mind, right? So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because we're in a spiritual battle. See, okay. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, isn't it funny that he doesn't say to bring into captivity all of your thoughts? He just says every thought. See, because he knows. We can't only think of one thing at a time. So as you're thinking of that one thing, bring into captivity that one thought. And then once you do that, you won't go down that rabbit hole, right? All right. And then the next thing is we need to purify our hearts. Now, this was a little bit of a confusion to me because usually when I read the mind, I think of the mind and the heart, like the heart would be the thoughts of people, right? Well, to some degree that's true, but thoughts, the heart includes many, many more things because, the thought is the thinking of the mind. It's the brain power, right? But the heart are also our desires. They're our lusts. They're our emotions. It's a wide range of things, right? So those things also have to be brought into captivity. So we have to purify our heart. Well, how do we do that? See, I knew I should have done it the other way. But back in Philippians chapter 4. Again, these are things that are, I would say, understood. But to then apply them to our lives maybe is a little tricky. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Well, okay, so, I'm sorry, and then verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, if the heart and the mind were the same thing, then he wouldn't have to list both of them. So he lists them separate. But the victory that we have is when we can come before the Lord and offer unto him the not only the thoughts, but our desires, the emotions. You know, "I'm angry, God," you know. And you come to the Lord and you say, "You need to take this anger from me. It's something that's consuming me. It's overwhelming me," right? Now, the God will do that because we offer up that to him. But the thing is, we have to understand, well, where did the anger come from? Why is it that I have these emotions? Now, I'm saying anger, but it could be anything, right? Because if the heart is the source of our desires and our emotions, might even say lusts, then, you know, what is it that causes us to want those things, right? So when we say anger or wrath or malice, clamoring, right, the backbiting, those things, those are things that many of us, we were guilty of before we got saved. And for many of us, were some of the things that God's been working on to get rid of those things in our lives. But, you know, why is it that we have those things? It's generally because we either felt somebody did us wrong, or because we have a lot of pride in our lives. So who are they to think that they can talk to me like that, right? I mean, it's that kind of a deal, right? So, you know, if we understand the source, then we can understand how to get past it. So we have to go to the Lord and we have to say, "Look, I'm having a problem in this area and I don't want to say something that I shouldn't say." Because what happens is, if we can't control the heart, then what happens is the heart is the thing that engages the mind, and we speak and say something that we don't want to say. And the moment that happens, I mean, generally speaking, the moment that happens, immediately you're like, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." And you blow your testimony, right? "Oh, what kind of Christian are you, you know, to say those kinds of things," right? And I'm not saying you cursed or anything necessarily, but, you know, to lash out at somebody because of something that they said. See, words are powerful, but the words of God are more powerful. So the words of man, you know, they say, "Oh, you know, words can't hurt me," right? Well, words do hurt. I mean, if you've ever been a teenager in school and you've been ostracized by your peers, you understand words can hurt. But you know what? When you understand the value that God has placed on you so that he saved your soul even when you are not worthy of being saved, how precious are you in his sight? So the words of God are a lot more precious than what somebody thinks of you or says about you or backbites about you to somebody else. So that's hard. I understand that's hard. But you know what? It's the thing that we have to control it. Because if we don't, those are the things that control us. Now, we talked, I don't even know, 5, 6 years ago about a root of bitterness that can grow up within you, sprout up within you, I guess I should say, if you don't let these things go. You have to give them to the Lord, or else they're going to be things that consume you. So that seed of bitterness will sprout, and it will become a sapling, which will then grow into a bush or a tree. And you know what happens when these things take root? It's hard to get them out because the roots then go deep, right? And they spread out. So, you know, you've got to try to catch that thing when it's still just a seed and say, I'm going to dig that thing up and I'm going to expose it to the light. What happens when you put a seed in the light? It dries up and it dies. So, see, seeds are only of any good when you put them in the dirt and water them. So, you know, if you want to water that root of bitterness and allow it to grow, you know, by all means, it's your will to do that. But if you want to have victory over it, even if it's already a bush, a sprout, whatever, even if you dig that up and you lay it in the sun, what happens to it? It dies. It needs nourishment in order to continue. And the nourishment that we supply is that nasty, evil stuff that comes within us. Now, those are hard things because we talk about, we're emotional people. God made us to have emotions. But, you know, many times those that are unsaved, that don't know the Lord, are naturally operating the way that the natural man operates. So they don't know necessarily the good things of God. So they might do some good works, but, you know, when something wrong happens to them, their expectation is, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to, egg your house or toilet paper your tree or something like that, right? I mean, this is how people think. Those are probably not the most vicious things that people think, but they can be a lot worse than that. But you see, as people who are saved, we're supposed to keep those emotions in check. So as strong as anger and malice and wrath can be in our lives, we need to shift all that over so that our strength becomes love, compassion, empathy, right? So when people look at us, those are the things that people remember Christ for, right? So, how often did Christ get angry? Yeah, I mean, we understand he overturned the tables in the temple, right? And he said some things to the Pharisees about how they were vipers and stuff. But you know what? Outside of that, he did all kinds of really kind, compassionate, loving things to people or for people that he didn't even know. That's the amazing thing. They were just people that came into his life, and he said, I'm really sorry your only son died. He brings the son back to life. Why? Well, because he had compassion on that poor woman whose husband was dead, and that was her only son. So he raised him back to life. So, we need to think about stuff like that. I know everybody says, well, what would Jesus do? Well, there's some truth to that, right? If someone is attacking you and doing stuff that, can be harmful or at least is not pleasant, what would Jesus do? In general, he just did something amazing. He would heal somebody or he would make a statement. Remember the woman at the well? I'm sorry, not the woman at the well. The woman that was caught in idolatry. And they all come and they throw her at his feet and say, "We caught this woman in the act of idolatry or adultery." Jeepers. Those words are so close. But, you know, and the law says that she should be stoned. And what's his reply? "Well, you who are without sin, cast the first stone." Well, boy, does that cut them at the heart? Absolutely. So then what happens? They all walk away. See, this wasn't paramount, but I'll make this statement. If you've ever watched The Way of the Master, what's that guy's name? Not Kirk Cameron, the other guy. Ray Comfort. That guy, he'll walk up to a biker group and he'll start talking to them about the Lord. These guys are definitely not like open to want to hear about the Lord. But he's bold about it, you know? And you see some of them, they're all snickering and stuff in the background, but there's a couple that will listen to what he has to say. And he just gives it to them. And in general, he basically tells them, "Have you ever stole anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever lusted after a woman?" And he says, "Then you're a thief, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer." And then he says, "Are you going to go to heaven?" And they're convicted because they know, I guess I'm a sinner. And, you know, he says, "Well, then I want you to think about these things because there's a God that died on the cross for you so that you could get to heaven." There's boldness in that kind of talking. But does he get concerned that they're not wanting to hear him speak? No, he turns the table on them, and just like Christ, "Well, which of you is without sin," right? Well, there's nobody, because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's really an amazing thing. Now, okay, the last point, we need to guard our tongue. And I'm sorry, this is going to take a little... I mentioned that if we let our emotions get on the best of us, we're going to say things that we don't want to say. And, you know, as much as we say others hurt us when they come after us and make these statements, we can hurt others just as much when we do the same thing. So in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Now, that's like the two-edged sword there, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you can either love the death that your tongue is speaking, or you can love the life that your tongue is speaking. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, there's a lot of things, right? You know, James tells us that the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things, right? So it's capable of being that which can heal or that which can cut down. But the interesting thing about the tongue is that sometimes we understand that we can use the tongue for that purpose. But you know what? There are times when we should use the tongue and we don't use the tongue. And that can be just as bad, just as harmful. So, you know, when you think of the fact that, you know, people are in this world and they're lost and they're destined for an eternity of wrath and suffering, I guess, you know, when the Lord brings a person into your life and says, you know, I mean, he makes it clear. Sometimes he makes it really clear. I want you to talk to this person. And when you close and lock your tongue so that it doesn't say anything, you I won't say that you've destined that person for hell, but you had an opportunity to at least plant a seed that would bring them along the path to heaven. And when you don't do that, I mean, one, you feel guilty as all get out when you leave, right? But, you know, you got to remember, there's life in that tongue and there's death in that tongue. So we can either use it for the life or use it for death. Now, when we talked about Philippians chapter 4, I'm still there. Okay. So we read verse 6 where it said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So along with everything else that we're trying to do, where we have to keep our faith in God, we need to confess our sins, we need to flee any new sins, we need to fortify our minds, and we need to keep our heart pure. All of that can't be done by us alone, right? So we have to come to God. So when we come to God and we ask for his help, we ask for his help in the things that we have need of, but we have to always be thankful to him for the things that are happening in our lives. So even if there's a temptation that comes into your life, for whatever reason that might be, remember we said sometimes those temptations are brought into your life because God is going to test your faith. So if you feel that that temptation, you didn't do anything wrong, you don't know why that temptation is all of a sudden coming upon you, then praise the Lord that he's making you worthy of testing your faith in that situation, and thank him for it. And then that problem will go away. But of course, if you did do something and you have that temptation coming into your life, then you ask him for the help to get by it, but always remember to thank him that he was there to help carry you through it when you come out on the other side. And you will come out on the other side. Now, the one thing that I want to mention, we are in a spiritual battle, but that battle has been won. Christ won that battle. So we can't worry about the fact that, you know, I may not get to heaven or I may lose my salvation. Something's going to happen. God cannot lose. So we are already citizens of heaven and we will be there one day. That battle has been won. It's just in the interim, what are we going to do in order to live a life that is sanctified and honoring unto God so that we can also be like those heroes of the faith. So I pray that that was practical and was something that would help us in our walk. All right, so now we'll close in prayer.